I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, where we're going to be this morning. We're in a series of just looking at the dealing with the various discomforts of serving the Lord. And this morning, we're going to look at this idea of the discomfort of inconvenience. Inconvenience. Technology makes things easier, simplified, and more efficient. Now, before you get into coming up with ways in which it does not, let me ask you this. How many of you want to give up flushing toilets and go to outhouses? Huh? You don't want to go backwards there, do you? Or when it's time to go somewhere, how'd you like to go back to hitching up a team and sitting behind a couple of mules or horses while you slowly go down the road? Imagine a trip from here to Casanova, doing it that way. Does anybody have their cell phone on them? I know you do. Somebody give me your cell phone.
I don't have mine. Jack, you got your cell phone on? I see your phone. I don't have mine because
mine's a flip phone and everyone laughs at me when I pull it out. Okay, here's a cell phone. How many of you want to go backwards? This is technology here, right? And did you know that this year the smartphone just celebrates 10 years? Can't believe that. 10 years old. In fact, I just talked to somebody the other day who said, actually making phone calls is something I really do with my phone. Because they're computers, you know? We text now. But how many of you would like to go back? For those of you who do not grow up with the old way, this is all you know, okay? Let me clue you in. We used to have in our houses this thing called a landline. We didn't call it that. We just called it a telephone. And when it rang, you didn't know who it was. Nobody had any idea who was calling. And so everybody in the house made a mad dash for that phone. It was like a shootout at the OK Corral. Who was going to draw first? Because everyone was hoping the call was for them. Now, when this thing rings, nobody touches it except Sheila. I don't have to answer that. I know it's not for me. Let Sheila get her own phone, okay? And you can know who's calling you, and you still don't have to answer it because you can see who it is. Okay? That's the way it was back then. And obviously, you had to be in certain locales to make your phone call and to connect. The way we did it back then, if we're driving around and I had to call somebody, I had to go find a payphone. Right? You don't know what a payphone is. Watch an old Superman episode, okay? But we would look for payphones, and it was a pain to drive around. Got to find a payphone. And I didn't know who the number that I was going to call. Nobody had anybody's number memorized, and we sure didn't carry directories with us. So you had to hope that the phone book underneath the payphone hadn't been ripped out. Because so often, that's what people would do. They'd find who they needed to call, rip out that page, and take it with them. You'd hope they didn't do that to your page. And then the other thing you had to check is your ashtray to make sure you had a quarter. Because if you didn't, which I often didn't, then you did what I did, as I called my mom collect. She would get so mad when I would do that. Okay? This is the way we did this back then. How many of you want to go back to that? Come on, be honest. Yeah, me either. Oh, some of you do, okay. Oh, and I need to make a call right now. It is nice having one of these. Yeah, technology does make things more efficient. Do you remember when the microwave oven was introduced? I was a kid then. I remember that was the big buzz. You know, if I got to reheat something, I do not want to turn on the stove, wait for the oven to warm up, put last night's lasagna in there, and wait 20 minutes. Do you? Okay. However, the drawback of all of this convenience is that the more convenient things get, the more impatient we grow. Have you noticed that? Because we just don't go backwards, do we? You know, you're going forward, we're progressing forward, and it's tough to go backwards. My father-in-law, we were looking at somebody's car. It was one of my brothers-in-law or sisters-in-law, one of their cars. And so I popped the hood, and he lifted it up. Well, it did not have struts that hold the hood up, okay? You had to pull the rod. This made my father-in-law so frustrated. This was the man who'd been propping up hoods with sticks back in the day, whatever he could find. But now, when he works on a car, he expects when you lift the hood, it just stays up. You don't have to prop it open. You just don't go backwards. Once we reach a level of convenience, to go back is just unheard of. And that is the drawback of convenience. It softens us. I mean, we're at a point now that if the internet is down for even an hour, people act like drug addicts going through withdrawal. And I've noticed that around here, during the winter, if the forecast is calling for a severe winter storm with likely power outages, milk flies off the shelves at the grocery store, as if somehow we suddenly feel the urge to consume milk by the gallons just because the lights won't come on. But this happens every single time, okay? And we become, I've noticed, a gotta have it now, no waiting, no patience, and absolutely no tolerance for inconvenience type of society. And it's turned us into a bunch of whiners when anything goes slightly out of sorts, let alone if it's a major inconvenience. And when I say we, I mean me. I do this too. And you know, Christians, you ought to do better than that. So today I'm not talking about real hardship or the painstaking, life-altering trials. I'm just talking about inconvenience and the discomfort that inconvenience brings, be it minimal or a little more than minimal. Now take a look at Matthew 8. You're going to see in the first section of Matthew that people saw Jesus work, and when you see Jesus do things, well, that can inspire you. To see God Almighty at work can inspire you to walk, get up off your seat and go. That's what happens here. Look at verse 1. It says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper, somebody with leprosy, came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Multitudes saw this happen. Then you go down to verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, he does that. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the king of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Multitudes saw this. They saw Jesus do this. Then Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. His disciples saw this. And verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which the prophet spoke by Isaiah, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Jesus Christ fulfilled that prophecy when he healed all these people. Multitudes saw this. And when you see Jesus work, man, you get fired up. And that's exactly what started to happen. Because notice a scribe approached the Lord after seeing all this in verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Here is a promise to commit. Can I suggest to you that you, You don't have to commit to your Savior to receive the gift of salvation, obviously. But if you're going to live the salvation he gives you so that it's obvious in your life and you're going to reap the benefits of being saved by walking with Christ, that's going to require more than commitment, Christian. It's going to require surrender. And to you who are saying you're willing to surrender, Jesus says, you need to consider some things. You need to consider. And that's what he's about to tell this man. Because okay? Notice in verse 19 how the Lord responded, or verse 20. After this scribe said, I'll follow you wherever you go. In verse 20, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, dens, and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man, that's himself, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Meaning, I'm not even sure where I'm going to sleep from one night to the next. Keep that in mind if you're going to follow me. What's he saying? He's saying, consider this, Christian. Number one, Christ's comforts rarely line up with your comforts. Rarely. And we are a comfortable society. That's why we've gotten so impatient. Did you notice that Christ's response to this man was not no? He didn't discourage him from following him. He simply said, it's going to be inconvenient. You better get ready for that so that you don't whine in the midst of Christian service. Because a whining Christian has a poor testimony indeed. Actually, serving the Lord sometimes brings hardship, at worst, inconvenience at least. You ever been in an airport and your flight was delayed or canceled? I'll paint the picture for you. It is inconvenient. It's a layover flight, meaning you're landing in one city to catch the flight that takes you to your final destination. You're in a strange state, nowhere to go, and your next flight doesn't board for 4 hours. Inconvenient. You're hungry and there's food, but it's going to cost you because airport food is expensive. That's inconvenient. You're exhausted and you do something you never thought you'd do. You find a place on the floor of the airport, lay your head on your carry-on bag, and try to get a few moments of sleep before your flight. Inconvenient. I put the sermon together before I went on vacation and wrote all this out as I just explained it. And then last week on the way home, this is exactly what happened to us in Pennsylvania. Only it wasn't a 4-hour delay. They couldn't get us a flight until the next day. So I don't want to spend the night in this airport. So I said, well, I think I'll just, she said, no panic. I better practice what I preach. No losing my cool. Getting angry, or being a whiner. So I said, okay, everybody, take a seat, and I'm going to walk over to the car rental, which every international airport has one. And I went down there, and I rented a car. Went back, canceled my flight, and we drove the 4 hours home. It was better than waiting 24 hours and showing up late. Inconvenient. You know, when you're in the midst of that situation, you can reach a point where you're telling yourself, when I bought this plane ticket, this is not what I signed up for. But let me tell you something, Christian. When you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you did sign up for that kind of inconvenience. Maybe not willingly, maybe not wittingly, but to follow Christ is at times not convenient because it's uncomfortable. Christ's comforts don't line up with yours. And that's just life. Things don't go your way. You're put in situations that are not comfortable, but it's not your will to be done. It's the Lord Jesus. His will be done, not your own. That's what it is to follow the Lord. Okay? It's to get out of your comfort zone and do things in spite of your inconvenience. That brings glory to God. And we're in a nation of whiners. I mean, man. I've never heard of the foolishness that happened when a political party didn't see their candidate get into the White House. I have never seen that happen. What a bunch of whiners. I would hope we'd be different than that. I hope we'd raise above that. Because there's going to be times when Christ will put you in a situation that is right where he wants you to be, but it is not comfortable. How are you going to handle that? Jesus did not always have a place to rest his head. And if we're going to follow him, we won't always have a place to rest ours, so to speak. Then you continue on, verse 21 says, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. That is, before I follow after you. Let me go first and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me. Meaning now, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And you say, well, that doesn't seem very nice. Well, the situation here is not that Christ is being mean. You got to understand, this isn't a situation where this man's father just died. And he's saying, Lord, I know you're about to leave town. Got to go to the funeral. Hold off. Let me go to the funeral. I'll be back. And then we can leave together. That's not what's happening. Okay, the language of let me go bury my father doesn't mean that his dad is necessarily dead, but probably soon will be. And this young man wants to get all the affairs in order before he follows after the Lord. Could be he was the firstborn. And in that culture, firstborn received the inheritance if he was there to claim it. Maybe he really wanted to make sure he was there, got all of the inheritance, and then he's ready to follow the Lord. Or could be that he didn't want to anger his father by leaving the family business or the family farm and chasing after this religious nut, because that's how a lot of people viewed the Lord back then. Right? In fact, that situation is quite common today, in which some Christians are fearful of following after the Lord Jesus Christ because of what the family is going to think. But in either case, what Jesus Christ was saying is, now is the time. When he said in verse 22, he said, let the dead bury their own dead. The idea is this: let those who are spiritually dead bury those who are physically dead. So the real problem here is that the man wants to follow the Lord, but on his own time frame and not the Lord's. That's consideration number two. Christ's time frame rarely lines up with yours. Rarely does what Christ have in store line up with what you have in store. You may be in agreement with what he has for you. It's just not right now, Lord. Now is not a good time. I've actually seen this with people who put off salvation. People who believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. They believe that their sinners in need of salvation, and they believe Jesus is the way. But I've had people tell me, I'm not ready to follow the Lord. That is, put my trust in him yet to save me. I know he will, but I don't want to yet. Got a few things I want to do first. And see, what they're saying is, Christ's time is not good for me now. Well, folks, Christ's time rarely lines up with our time frame. Now is the day of salvation, but you know what, Christian? Now is also the day of obedience. And if Christ calls you to do something now, no excuses. Now is the time. This is a great reference to show such a person who's putting off salvation. You know why? Because such a person is holding on to dead things. Holding on to that which is dead. Anything that keeps you from following after the Lord is dead. There's nothing it has to offer you. Leave that alone and chase after something alive. That's a life with Jesus Christ. Man, that's living. We come up with all kinds of things. Well, Lord, you know, now's not a good time for me to go away to Bible college because I just found a girlfriend. Or, Lord, now is not really a great time to call me away into ministry. I just landed this good job. There's always a lot of reasons you could come up with why God now is a poor time. My friend Sean Cross, got to visit with him last week. He and I went to the same church together. He's a couple years younger than me. And he is following the Lord into missions, heading off into Spain. He's in his early 40s and kind of did what I did, but did it a lot longer. Wasn't rebelling against the Lord in his life, but was not following the Lord's leading in his life. And he and his wife said, enough of this. God wants us in mission. So they're raising support. He hopes to be in Spain by late summer. He has four children. And taking those children to the other side of the world is really hard on grandma and grandpa. But they are simply trusting that this is God's timing. And God's timing is always right on schedule. So rather than make excuses that, no, now is not a time, we want to see our grandkids grow up, they're just happy that their son and their daughter-in-law is following after God's will in their lives. And that they're trusting that God's timing is perfect. Now is the time for obedience. His time frame doesn't line up with yours, but it's always the right time. When he puts it in front of you, okay? And then you see verses 23 through 27 here. It says, now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest or a great storm arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. The idea that the waves are just coming over. That's a frightening thing. If you've ever been in a boat and the waves are just coming over the gunwales, okay? It says, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him, awoke him, and you get the idea that they did so in a panic. Because they're saying, Lord, save us. We're perishing. We're going to die. That's what they're saying. It says, but he said to them, why are you fearful, you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Was it Christ's plan for that storm? Oh, I believe so. You just sang in one of our hymns that every tempest and gale is by his word. He allowed this. So when it comes to following after the Lord and looking at the inconveniences in life, consider number three. Christ's plans rarely line up with your plans. Rarely. You said, they had a plan. We're going to get across this lake. The small sea. We're going to get across it. That was the plan. And then up came a storm and messed up their plan. And rather than say, well, this is our Lord's plan, they panicked, went into panic mode, and said, God, Lord, we're perishing. They didn't even call him God. They still acknowledge him just as Lord. And he said they had little faith. In their minds, their inconvenience turned life-threatening. But was it? Not by Christ's reckoning. He said, you have little faith. This is nothing for God. He can handle this. So for the follower of Christ, really, the problem never lies in your circumstances, but it really lies in you and how you handle your circumstances. Cain got really angry because of his circumstances. And God said, you're angry because of you, not because of anything that's happening to you. He told Cain, if you just obey and do what is right, will it not go well for you? Yes, it would. The king of Babylon told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he's going to throw them in the furnace and burn them up. That's rather inconvenient. If you're those three men, don't you think? You remember what they said? They said, well, this is the De Leon paraphrase. They said, God's big enough to save us from your wrath, but if he chooses not to, so be it. We'll still be fine in the end. To quote them, if we perish, we perish. The disciples in the boat, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which do you resemble when life gets inconvenient and your plans get interrupted? Okay. This is a true story. Christian woman stood behind an elderly man in line at the grocery store. You already know where this is going, don't you? He was very slow. His card was not working right. He was having a difficult time with these new finagled plastic things on the machine. And she let out a very aggravated sigh that caused him to glance over his shoulder, and she immediately felt guilty. You ever do anything like that? Well, she apologized to the man, knowing that she hardly displayed the patience of her Savior, Jesus Christ, and she helped him figure out his card and helped him smoothly get through the checkout line, which she realizes what she should have done in the first place. Because it didn't occur to her till after the fact, that might have been God's plan all along to hold her up. Because you know the funny thing about it? She wasn't even in a hurry to begin with. And isn't that the way it is? Yeah, we're just in a hurry. We're just such a hurry to pass this car so we can wait at the next red light. And we're really in a hurry to get to the line, and we're really in a hurry to get to the bank, and we're in a hurry, hurry, hurry. Then we get to the end of life and think, boy, that went fast. Yeah. And we're rushing all the time, and that kind of a mindset, which is fed with the life of convenience, destroys us when our plans don't go the way we planned. I had no plans to miss a flight or have my flight canceled in Philadelphia. My plan was to get off this plane, get on that plane, and come home. That was my plan. It wasn't God's. And I wonder how many times we stop as soon as things go out of sorts or inconvenient and say, maybe this is exactly what God wanted all along. You know, I think we ought to be thinking that way, because that's exactly what James said in James chapter 4, verse 13 and 15. You ought to be looking at everything as, God, if this is your plan, this is what we're going to do. If you can look at life that way, so that anytime anything inconvenient pops up, or even a serious hardship or trial, and you can look at it as God telling you, I want you to calm right down, because I'm in this. Either I've allowed this to happen to you, or I might be maybe have even caused it to happen to you, because I have something in it for you. There's a reason that old man's taking a long time, because I want you to learn something right now. I am in everything that doesn't go according to your plan. I am in everything that is inconvenient to you, so that you will learn stronger faith in me and experience the joy of doing so. If you would approach everything that way, you would be biblical, according to James chapter 4. So think on that. Think on these considerations the next time the air temperature is too hot or too cold, either indoors or out. Think on that the next time the lights go out or the power fails at the most inopportune time. Think on that the next time God puts the brakes on something you really just want to do right now, or he steps on the gas pedal when you'd rather say, not just yet, Lord. Because following Christ means his comforts rarely line up with yours, his time frame rarely lines up with yours, and his plans rarely line up with yours. Convenience is your priority, folks, is not his.
Well, Pastor Dave, this has been a real encouraging sermon.
No, it has not. But, you know, that's because so many of us are just getting whiny. You know, when something is just even the slightest bit out of sorts, man, we gripe. You have 65 days in a row of nothing going wrong, and then one day something's inconvenient. What a bunch of whiners. So before we do any more damage to our testimonies by grumbling, complaining, or accusing, now and then, we just need a suck-it-up sermon, don't we? We need to do a little more silent suffering and be examples of those who endure minor setbacks and maybe even thrive in the face of setback. My father-in-law grew up in southwest Minnesota, knows of a man, grew up in that area, who wrote a book. Why did this man write a book? Because he was an airplane pilot, fighter jet, during the Vietnam War. His plane was shot down in 1970. He spent 6 years in a Vietnamese POW camp and was released after 6 years. His co-pilot, there were two of them in this plane. They got down, they were captured. For 6 years, They never saw each other, even though they were yards away from each other. Never saw each other till the day they were released. They were marched out of prison, and he saw his co-pilot. And so he wrote this book that, frankly, I couldn't get through. Some of you that like, you know, you appreciate that. Not like, but you appreciate that sort of thing. It's good. You probably appreciate that book. But the things he went through, I couldn't read it all. And he writes in that book, he just wrote it last year. He writes, in the 40 years since I was released from that POW camp in 1976, I've never really had a bad day. Now that's perspective. That's perspective. If you're getting irritated by the slightest inconvenience, then chances are life is probably pretty good for you. Because when life gets really tough, inconveniences are not a bother. So let me leave you with some encouragement in this very discouraging sermon, okay? You will not always have physical comfort in your life. But the spiritual comfort that comes with service to Jesus Christ is hard to beat. Not to mention the eternal comfort you have waiting for you in the next life, and that comfort will never end. And his timetable is different from yours, but his timetable is always right on. And his setbacks and turbulence and storms that he sends your way are something to endure, that's for sure. But those are also things that bring strength. And spiritual strength, when you need it, folks, is quite convenient. Wouldn't you agree? So when it comes, turn to the Lord, take it in stride.